so bright and well. I trust you're as well as you look. Let's turn to the 139th Psalm, and we'll conclude our study of this great Psalm this morning as we thought of our God. Be still and know that I am God. We've noticed that this Psalm can be divided into four major sections. God is seen, first of all, as the one who knows all about us. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. And then, secondly, the psalmist thinks of God as the one who is ever-present. He's not only the omniscient God, but he is the omnipresent God. There's no way that we can flee from his spirit or go from his presence. Wherever we go, he is there. And then thirdly, we noticed last evening that this God is a God who is omnipotent, marvelous of thy works. And particularly, the psalmist thinks of God's power and wisdom in the making of the human body. What a wonderful body that is. And we finished up to the end of verse 16, and let's read verses 17 and 18, which is the conclusion of the third stanza and the corollary to what has gone before. Verses 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. We'll pause here and consider these two verses before we go on to the last stanza of the psalm, and the Lord will, I'm sure, bless our reading together. Let's bow together for a moment in prayer. O God, our Father, we cannot come to thy word without realizing our weakness and insufficiency to understand it. But we thank thee that thou hast given us thy spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray that as once again we contemplate these great truths about thyself, that thou wilt grant that he may open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Grant us thy blessing now and through the day, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been pondering with the psalmist some of the great things of God's attributes, the perfection of his knowledge, the universality of his person, of his presence, and the majesty of his power. And as we thought of this God, we must come to the same conclusion as the psalmist came to in these verses that we have just read. How wonderful, how immense, how marvelous, how precious must be the thoughts of this God, who is able to do all things that he wills to do in the way that he wills to do them, who knows all about us, and who is with us wherever we go. So the psalmist says, how precious, how weighty, how valuable, how immense are the thoughts of such a majestic and marvelous God. You may think of the thoughts of some great intellectual, some great scientist, some great mathematician. And as you think of what he is able to do and discern, you say, what a thought that person must have. But that, of course, is infinitesimal compared with the thoughts of God. And the psalmist says, how precious are thy thoughts. But you'll notice two little words that come after that. He says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. Now, although they come after that, they're really in the original before that. The words unto me are at the beginning of the verse. We could translate it, unto me, how precious are thy thoughts. And it's not so much how precious to me are God's thoughts, but how precious are God's thoughts to me. The psalmist is not saying so much in my reckoning these are precious thoughts, but it's God's thoughts towards me that are infinitely precious. Just as throughout the psalm, he's not been thinking of what God knows in general, he's omniscient, but he's thinking of what God knows about me. He knows my down-sitting and my uprising. He knows all my actions and all my life. And similarly, He is present with me wherever I go. So here the psalmist is saying, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. Immense, valuable, wonderful. God's thoughts to every one of us and regarding every one of us. This is the thoughts of our Almighty Creator. But he not only thinks of the quality of God's thoughts, of the preciousness of God's thoughts. Notice what he says in verse 17, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. It's not only the value and the immensity of each thought. It's not only the preciousness of these thoughts. It's the quantity of them. Not only the quality, but the quantity. God's thoughts are innumerable. He said, how great is the sum of them? And he goes on to say, if I should count them, they are more than the sand of the sea. You were to take a handful of sand and were to try to count the grains of sand in that handful, you'd get a surprise when you came to the end of it, if you ever managed to do it. If you were to take a little child's pail and put a pail full of sand, it would almost be infinite, a number of grains of sand in that pail. Think of the number of grains of sand in that beach from which that sand has been taken. And you would be ages trying to work out how many grains of sand are on that beach. Think of the grains of sand in a desert. How vast, how infinite in number. And count all the beaches and all the deserts, all the sand in the world. The psalmist said, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. In quality, it's immense, it's precious. In quantity, it's infinite. We can never count the thoughts of God. And these are the thoughts of God toward us. What a wonderful God we have, who not only thinks of all the universe that he has created, but he thinks very specially of each one of us in this universe. That's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our thinking. The hymn writer has said, how precious are thy thoughts that o'er my spirit roll. They swell beyond my faults and captivate my soul. How great their sun, how high their eyes, can ne'er be known beneath the skies. The great astronomer Kepler, as he took the first telescope to survey the heavens and to resolve the nebulae, he said these words, I am thinking the first thoughts of God after death. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But you know, he was wrong. He was wrong. God's first thoughts weren't of creation. We are told in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 1 that we, you and I, were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God thought of you and me before he made the world in which we live. How precious are his thoughts toward us. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so the hymn writer goes on to say, a monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in his sovereign counsel see eternal thought of love to me. Not only are God's thoughts precious, immense, not only are God's thoughts innumerable, more than the sand of all the beaches and deserts of the world. But God's thoughts are eternal. Eternal in the past and eternal in the future. The wonder of God's thoughts. We could exclaim, as the poet Faber exclaimed at one time, that thou canst think so well of me and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. And having concluded this, the psalmist goes on to say at the close of verse 18, when I awake, I am still with thee. It seems as if during the night the psalmist has been meditating on God, on his knowledge, on his presence, on his power, on his thought. Now he is awake. And this God that he's been thinking of is still with him, and he is still with God. And whatever we're thinking of, whatever we may be occupying our minds with by day or by night, when we awake, we are still with God, and God is still with us. What a wonderful thing to be related to this God, as children to a Father, to know that we can look up to Him, the God of the universe, and say, Abba, Father. Well, let's come to the last stanza of this psalm, and let's read it together, verse 19 to the end. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Some of these verses seem sort of out of place in this psalm. They seem different from the earlier stanzas of the psalm, of this last stanza. In this age of grace, we might not use the same expressions as the psalmist used about God in verses 19 to 22. We might hesitate to say some of the things that he says, but our God is the same God as the psalmist has. The very same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And our God has no pleasure in wickedness. And as the psalmist David said in an earlier psalm, in the fifth psalm, he hates the workers of iniquity and all the iniquities they commit. And so we too, who belong to this God, who are children of our Father, we too should hate with a holy hatred all opposition to the holy God. I like what Professor E.J. Young has said about these verses in this psalm. He says, we pray for the same thing as the psalmist says. You see, when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, he says, we are asking for the destruction of Satan and his kingdom and all who are in it. We are saying the same thing as the psalmist says. Let's notice who about whom the psalmist is speaking. Let's notice in verse 19, he describes them as the wicked, the wicked. He describes them also as those who are bloody men. That means they're bloodthirsty, murderers. Their hands are swift to shed innocent blood. Let's look at verse 20. They speak against God wickedly. That's the kind of people that the psalmist hates. Those who speak against God blasphemously and wickedly. They are those who rise up against God. They take his name in vain. They're his enemies. And enemies of a holy God because they're unholy. They take the name of the Lord in vain constantly on their lips. That's the kind of people that the psalmist says, I hate them that hate thee. Verse 21 says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. And that should be our attitude to the kind of things that your psalmist is speaking about here, bloodthirsty men, wicked men, blasphemous men, who mock God and deride him and hate him. E.J. Young again says, wicked men hated God, and their hatred was an evil emotion. David hated, but his hatred was like God's hatred. It proceeded from no evil emotion, but rather from the earnest and thoroughly sincere desire that the purposes of God must stand, and that wickedness must perish. Had David not hated, he would have desired the success of evil, and the downfall of God himself. It is well to keep this thought in mind when we consider the nature of God, of David's hatred. David says, do I not hate? E.J. Young says it could be translated, must I not hate? If we are on God's side, we must hate all opposition to God, all blasphemy against God, all wickedness and bloodthirstiness of mankind. This hatred and loathing, says Young, must be shown by loving God and keeping his commandments. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hatred of men's actions and of men's sins, our hatred of those who hate God should include loving as God loves and giving to those who are opposed to God the offer of his mercy and salvation, telling them that God loves them in spite of their evil and wickedness, and that he has sent his son to die for them. We have a responsibility to men and women who are opposed to God to present to them the words of reconciliation and say, be ye reconciled to God. But let's notice the last two verses of the psalm. They're almost the climax of the psalm. You see, the standards that we apply to others should apply equally to ourselves. The hatred of sin and evil and wickedness that we apply to others around us should be applied with even more intensity to the traces or the more than traces of evil in our own personal hearts and in our own personal lives. And so the psalmist, who's already at the very beginning of the psalm, said, thou hast searched me and known me. Again, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Why my heart? Because out of the heart are the issues of life, said the wise man. The psalmist asked God to look into the very innermost depths of his being, to look into his heart and see what works there in the heart, to search my heart and know it. And he goes on to say, try me and know my thoughts. And this should be our prayer as we look around at the wickedness all around us, as we open the newspapers or look at the television or hear on the radio the wicked things that people do. We should look into our heart. What's in here? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And our desire should be that if there's any grievous way, that's what it should be, see if there be any wicked way or any grievous way in me. If there's anything in my heart and in my thoughts and in my life that grieves a holy God, we should ask God to search it out for us so that we can put it away from us, and that we can live in accordance with his will. And then he says, see if there be any wicked or grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's in contrast to the way of the ungodly that David wrote about in the first psalm. He said, the way of the ungodly shall perish, but the way of the godly is one that's a way everlasting. And the desire of every one of us should be, as we look at a world that's wicked and opposed to our God, that we who have taken sides with this great God should seek to be led in the way everlasting. After we came to Canada, we learned a number of new choruses. We hadn't heard them before in Britain. I suppose even in between Canada and the U.S. there are different choruses that you learn in different places. One of the choruses that we learned in those days we hadn't heard sung for a long, long time. It's a beautiful chorus. I don't know if you know it, but here are the words of the chorus. It fits with the closing of the psalm. Chorus goes like this. I want God's way to be my way. As I travel here below, there is no other highway for that the child of God should know. Though the road be long and rough, if he leads me, 'tis enough. I want God's way to be my way every day. All the choosing and the planning I must leave to him all wise. For whate'er is his appointment, 'twill but good for me devise. If it is God's will for me, 'twill no disappointment be. I want God's way to be my way every day. May God's way be our way today and every day. Let us pray. O God our Father, we thank thee that thou art not only an omnipotent and an omniscient and an omnipresent God, but thou art a thrice holy God. Thou art a God of absolute righteousness, of perfect purity. We want to be like that. We would like to be godlike. We'd like to be Christlike. We would like thy way to be our way. We would like to walk in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Help us, we pray thee today, to choose thy way, the way everlasting, and lead us by thy Spirit in thy way throughout the hours of this day and in the days that lie ahead. We commit the day into thy hand. Pray that thou watch over each of us and guide us. As many of us, most of us, are going on this outing, grant to us journeying mercies. May we have fine weather if it's thy will, and grant thy blessing in all that we do. May we learn more of thy purposes for our lives as we go to see what thou hast done. We pray for those who are staying here today. Grant them thy presence and blessing as well. Grant thy blessing upon those of responsibility for Greenwood Hill. Undertake for them through this day and all day. So we commit ourselves to thy care. Thank thee for thy word. And above all for thyself and for thy lovely Son, we commit ourselves into thy care. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.